And so at least it's not an exterior sin. I'm not causing scandal to other people around me. Another way that I broke a habit was I had a rubber band around my wrist, and just kind of fidgeting with it was really helpful. You know, we find ways to break these deeply rooted habits, these vices. But we definitely want to move away from this. Okay, third commandment. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We moved it from the Sabbath, which was on Saturday, to Sunday. Now, the Sabbath, it represented the completion of the first creation. So Israel's liberation from slavery and God's covenant with them. And so the Sabbath was significantly important for the Israelite people. It's for them from the beginning. On the seventh day, God rested. And so the first day of the week, Sunday. And then the last day of the week, when he rested, Saturday, is the way it was understood for them. So imitating the rest of God and the joy of God in his creating work. We see this in Genesis 2, Exodus 20, when they rested after they were freed. Rejoicing in God is an act of worship. Work is necessary. In fact, we're told to work in the garden. That was before the fall. Then after the fall, work becomes not so pleasant. But work actually is a dignity. There's a good to it. We're called to help build creation, to continue creation, be fruitful and multiply. A great work. But at the end of the day, rest in peace. Rest. Eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord. The ultimate end is rest. There's a secular nature to our life where we work and then we rest. And sometimes we get it backwards where it's like, I got to rest so I can work. There is a sense of that, but at the end of the day, eventually rest will win out. And so this is a matter of compassion and memory of the hard life that they had in Egypt. It's a declaration of independence, saying that humans are not merely meant for work, that worship is an aspect of liberation. We are free now to worship God. That's why they wanted to be free. It wasn't even actually just to get away from Pharaoh. The original ask from Moses actually was, can I lead the people out of the city for like a day or two so we can worship God? It wasn't even to like leave permanently. It was just, can we go worship God for a day? That was the original ask. Then they get completely freed. It was like, wow, this is much better. And like I said, this critical moment for the Hebrew people that they have celebrated for thousands of years on Saturday, they moved it. These 12 guys, they moved it. Pope Benedict in his book, Jesus of Nazareth, on Holy Week and the resurrection, and he spoke about this as one of the proofs of the resurrection. Like, this is earth-shattering, the fact that they were trying to change the day to Sunday, because it recalls the new creation. If you will, it's the eighth day. It's the beginning of a new week. Christ's new and eternal covenant, all of which was inaugurated by Christ's resurrection, which was on the third day. And that always confused me because it's like Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Okay, yeah, it's kind of the third day, but I mean, he really was only in the tomb from Friday afternoon until late Saturday night. That's like a day and a half. Where's the three? You know, anyway, so it was moved to Sunday. Now, this is also for us as Catholics, not just Sunday that we're supposed to keep holy, but holy days of obligation. Now, side note, I like to put the emphasis on holy day, not obligations. Holy day, holiday. So when people say, Merry Christmas, you know, and then they say, Happy Holidays, and I'm like, you're still playing our game. Holy day. So there are special feasts throughout the year that we have as holy days that are not on a Sunday, but are of equal importance to Sunday. Some of them are tied to a particular thing that happened on that day. And so, for example, Christmas, the 25th of Christmas, does not always fall on a Sunday, but everyone should celebrate the birth of our Lord. And that has a rotating date. Now, because of that rotating date, the culmination of the 8 days of Christmas on January 1st, which is now called the Solemnity Mary, Mother of God, but in tradition also has been called the naming of Jesus, because it was after 8 days that he was circumcised. And so these are special feasts throughout the year. The ones that have been selected, they highlight that certain faith, a certain aspect of our faith that we need to be particularly aware of. They can be determined by the church at different moments for different needs. And so here in the United States, we have these six. You know, it could be based off the patron of your country. So our patroness is the Immaculate Conception. And so December 8th is a holy day of obligation here in the United States. It might not necessarily be in other places in the world. If you go to Ireland, you better believe it, St. Patrick's Day is a holy day of obligation. And so there are different days that are holy, that are specific. Now, keep aware, sometimes even within the aspect of holy days of obligation, there are concessions that then get made, as we had this past year and then it wasn't. If they fall on a Saturday or a Monday, sometimes out of a concern that it might be difficult for people to go 2 days in a row, the church lifts the obligation. It relaxes the law so that people aren't feeling undue burdens, if you will. So, but holy days of obligation, good to know these six. Also, Thursday of the sixth week of Easter, the Solemnity of the Ascension, there's a large majority. I won't say it like that. It probably means the same thing as most. A large majority of the dioceses in the United States have transferred that to the Sunday after. But if you go to, I know like New York and Philly and Boston, a lot of those like Northeast cities, those dioceses, it's still on that Thursday. So if you happen to be the kind of person who travels in late spring to those cities, just be aware. it could be moved if you come back and you might have missed it. And then you'd be okay, I guess. But, I mean, if you're trying to intentionally avoid it, we got a problem. Christians keep Sunday holy above all by participating in the Eucharist. So we have to go to Mass, but we don't have to receive communion. This is sometimes a misconception. It's like, well, Father, I can't go to communion. I missed Mass last week, so then I missed it again. What? You still should go. Don't miss again. But it means maybe you shouldn't receive communion until you're able to go to confession, and then you can receive communion. But also, we worship God by doing things that are conducive to the worship of God. The joy proper to the Lord's Day, the necessary relaxation of mind and body, and so spending time with family and friends. Reading spiritual works, you know, scripture, getting maybe before Mass, reading the passage if you can. The word recreation, to recreate, you know, those activities that renew the mind, maybe it's like going outside. Maybe it's resting, taking a good nap. That's a great thing to do. I love doing that on a Sunday after a lot of Masses and then take a nice little nap from 2 to 3 p.m. Participating in the works of charity. Jesus healed on the Sabbath and said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so this day is given to us as a gift. It's for us. I was just talking with Father Joseph about it, you know, just by analogy about the importance of Mass. Imagine a father of a family of like 5 or 6 kids, and he works, you know, pretty hard, Monday through Friday. And just the nature of his job, he gets home kind of late, like 6 o'clock, maybe sometimes 7. So he doesn't always get to have dinner with his kids. And so he says, you know what? Hey, this weekend, I want us to have dinner together. I want us to have dinner or a meal. Can we do Saturday night? Could we do a Sunday morning breakfast super early? Could we do a mid-morning breakfast? Could we do a brunch? Could we do lunch? Maybe a late lunch? How about dinner on Sunday night? I'm open. And imagine if the whole family was just like, nah. It's like the church wants to make it available to us. And so we have lots of Mass times available. But maybe to think about it in a, again, relational way, it's to spend time with the Lord. It's 168 hours in the day, or the week. 1 hour. Not too bad. Unless Father Serby's preaching. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. So, sins against the third commandment. Intentionally missing Mass or Sunday on Sunday or a holy day of obligation. This is grave matter. Yet, when it is not possible to attend Mass because of sickness or other external conditions, like the weather, if there's, you know, 6 inches of snow and you got a bad hip, you know, you're not obliged to attend. The church isn't cruel. I'm like, get over here. Now, if you're like, I have the cough, you know, like, okay, well, I think you can make it, you know. We have a thing in my mom's Cuban, and it's a thing called destemplanza. And so that's like where you have like a fever of like a 99. And it's like, I'm just sick enough to not do anything, but, you know, I could still watch a movie and hang out, you know, like, it's like, oh, I have destemplanza, I can't go to school. So we always say that, but, now, sometimes we travel, that happens. That is not an excuse in and of itself. Masstimes.org is a great resource. There are masses all over the world. We can put forth a little bit of effort. So looking up ahead, planning ahead. Maybe we even plan our vacation with that in mind, you know, and not just like when we get there and go, oh, shoot, Mass, you know, quick. But at the same time, there can be situations where it's like we're on a cruise and we're in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean for, you know, 12 days. Okay, like, you're not getting a Mass unless they have a priest on the boat. Anybody needs a priest, I'm happy to go on the cruise. If we know we're going to be in a situation where there will not be Mass available, talk to the priest ahead of time. And happy to have a conversation about relaxing the law, a dispensation. You are parishioners here at the Basilica, and so any of the priests are able to give that dispensation. I think it actually extends to anyone within the diocese. I'm allowed to, but, you know, you are parishioners, and we don't want to, again, make you feel guilty because you went on a nice vacation with your family and that was the dates that worked, and that's just the nature of what it is. But then there's a conversation. And so it's like, well, I can't get a Mass. Okay, so how about you pray, you know, a decade of the rosary with your family while you're on that Sunday, and you pray the readings. You know, you can print them out ahead of time if you don't have internet on the boat, you know, whatever. And so that way we don't slip into justifying ourselves. Well, Father gave it last time. Well, I mean, like, you know, we got home at like 5 p.m. It was late, you know. So now we got a 5 p.m. Mass. And so we don't slip into, you know, just making excuses for ourselves. And so we enter into that dialogue to help hold us accountable. Now, if you're going on vacation every week, first off, you're living an awesome life. But, you know, that also kind of makes it a little bit, you know, hey, you've been traveling a lot, you know, well, that's part of your job. Oh, okay, great. You know, well, safe travels, you know, be safe. But if, you know, we're intentionally traveling to avoid Mass, okay, well, let's talk about it. So, there's also the aspect of doing unnecessary labor on Sunday. So obviously there are things that we have to do. Okay, like, well, I'm not cooking for the kids. I guess they're going to starve today. Like, I'm not doing that work tonight. That would not be good. You know, you need to feed your kids. there are obviously activities which are bound up within family needs, important social services. You know, some people, part of their job, you know, there's a variety of social, economic, personal circumstances where it can differ. You know, my brother's a doctor, and sometimes he works weekends. And it's just the nature of having an ER job. And I mean, he can have a conversation with his employer. You know, there's nothing preventing him from maybe trying to work something out. But sometimes, you know, the people are in the ER. Like, somebody needs to be there. But not just like kind of just expecting, well, that's that, you know. If we know that that's going to be the issue for the next 20 years, okay, I think you should have a conversation with your employer, you know, beforehand, as you're entering into this, not let it just become the norm, if you will. You know, sometimes it's like, Father, I mowed the lawn, I shouldn't have. I mean, the lawn needs to get mowed. There's a certain care for the creation. Maybe it's actually very relaxing. Some people like that stuff. I don't know how. I can't stand yard work. But, you know, that's a beautiful thing to be out in creation and doing that. Now, if it was, I was intentionally making it so that I would mow the lawn, knowing that then, oh, I'm going to shower and I'm going to rush to Mass. And it's like, okay, well, again, how are we spending our time? Is it we're fitting Mass in, or are we making Mass the first thing and then everything else is structured around it? Where's our priority? Where's our priority? So, good questions for us to ask ourselves. And speaking of questions, we're going to pause right there have a little break. And then I think there's some questions in there, and obviously other discussions you can have in your group. Okay, sorry, I let that run a little too long. Susan and I were chatting. Just one quick comment. Somebody asked me about the question of live streamed mass. Beautiful gift that COVID gave us in every parish. obviously, it's a nice thing, especially for like daily masses, to stay in touch, you know, with your parish. We have our 1210. Live streamed every day, Monday through Friday, and we do live stream our 8:30 Saturday, the 8:30 a.m. Saturday morning mass, and our 10 a.m. on Sunday. There was, when COVID first hit, a dispensation given to all Catholics from the obligation to go to mass because of the pandemic, but that only lasted about 2 months. Then, like, churches were back open. And people were like, well, I'm still going to go to live stream mass. And it's like, well, actually, that's not the same. It's a beautiful thing, especially for those Catholics who are homebound. I visit one lady, and she watches mass every day. And when I come and visit her, it's really great. But she's 95, and she has, severe walking disability and can't drive, It's a beautiful gift for her. For us, it's nice because maybe like you wanted to hear what that pastor or priest had to say at the 10 a.m. because you didn't like mine. It's not a replacement. It is not a replacement, to be clear. Live stream mass is not a replacement. And so you can't receive the sacraments, virtually. there was a dispensation at that moment in time for a spiritual communion, but that is not a reception of mass, if you will, as the church understands it. Now, in the midst of the conversation of, hey, we're traveling and going to be away for, flying to Japan, we're leaving Saturday morning and we don't land in Japan until 5 p.m., but we can watch mass Saturday night in the airport. Great. I mean, that's a very noble thing to do. And maybe that's part of, like, instead of reading the readings, you're going to listen to the readings and participate in the capacity of watching it. But it is not a replacement. So we don't want to slip into, oh, I'm going on a ski trip. We'll just watch mass. No. any other questions I think that came up? Or
Father, two questions. Can we attend Mass and receive communion more than once a day? And may we attend Mass for someone else?
Very nice. First one, yes. I mean, you can attend Mass as much as you want. In terms of receiving communion, you're allowed to receive communion twice a day. So, like, that could happen if, like, you had a wedding and then you went to the Saturday Vigil Mass. You can receive at both of those Masses. Yes. Going to Mass for somebody else, trying to understand that a little bit. Like, you would come to Mass and then take communion to them?
No,
or
receive communion for somebody that may be sick or somebody that can't go to Mass.
Oh, like offering it up for them?
Yeah, offering
the
hot.
Okay, gotcha. Yeah. No, sure. I wondered if we have covered that with the Eucharist, but every Mass that you go to, you can offer up an intention. Now, we have a very specific intention for each Mass that the priest has that, some people ask and say, hey, my grandmother died on this day. Can you offer Mass for her? And so they might make a little donation to the church, and then they write it in the bulletin, which Diane helps to make. And then the priest knows, okay, I'm offering this Mass for this person. But you yourself are offering a Mass. You yourself are offering a sacrifice of praise to God. And so when the priest says, pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours. And so each of you can have an intention at Mass. And so you can offer up that Mass for somebody else. Yeah, that's a great, great point. Any other? Yes?
Would you be able to speak a little bit about superstition and some of the rituals, like the maybe daily rituals that Catholics
like the rosary? Or like Ash Wednesday? Sure. Yeah, yeah. So that's kind of going back to sacraments, right? We have outward signs that Jesus instituted that give grace, and those are true, and they're like rooted in God, as opposed to a superstitious thing that maybe like, you know, I decided I'm going to start putting a rock in my shoe. And it's like, well, who came up with that idea? And it was like, me. So the rooted in God is first thing, instituted by Christ. Sacramentals are pointing us and preparing us for the sacraments. And so holy water would be a sacramental. And so when I walk into the church and I dip my hand in the water and I make the sign of the cross, it's a sacramental. It's reminded me of my baptism. And so when I sprinkle holy water over a house, and the prayers that are said there are to point us, to remind us of the sacrament of baptism, to live out the sacrament of baptism, to sanctify this space. We're reminded of our sacraments. And so to prepare for Mass, I'm going to reflect on the life of Christ. And so I'm going to direct that prayer with a rosary, something physical, outward, that these beads, it's not like these beads are going to, like, you know, save me. I don't worship the beads, but the beads help direct me in my prayer. And it's always pointing towards God specifically. And so there are sacramentals that are, in a sense, approved, you know, like the rosary is tried and true, if you will. There are less common devotions out there that maybe a certain saint had, visions of the Lord. It's like, well, is this authentic or is this just some person taking something? And so there's investigation sometimes for these different devotionals, if you will. And sometimes the devotionals aren't just words, but they might be a thing. And so, you see images of the Sacred Heart, which was a vision from St. Mary Margaret Alacoque. And she asked her bishop, you know, we need to promote this image, you know, of Jesus' Sacred Heart. And so now this image is in places for people to be reminded of Christ's love in his heart. So it's, we see different progressions, if you will, of devotionals growing. And sometimes they have a physical outward thing that we might see. Does that kind of help a little bit? Cool. Yes.
I'm going to get this ritual wrong.
Sure. Yeah. Burying a statue of Saint Joseph so that you can sell your house. To be honest, I'm not super familiar with that tradition. I've heard of it before. Are we making it about the act or about a relationship with Saint Joseph? So I think that's a good question to kind of back up and ask first. I'm going to ask for St. Jude, his intercession, the patron saint of impossible cases. And there's a statue, and I go and I touch his foot, you know. It's a nice little pious little act that I did that I don't think it's, I'm placing it because I did that. But rather, it's an outward expression of my my trust in him, if you will. I don't know. So there's... We're body and soul, and so we have outward signs in the sacraments. We're body and soul. We have outward expressions of our faith, and that can manifest itself in ways that maybe help us and that don't. And so, yeah, kind of a non-answer to that specific case, but I don't know if the church has said anything against that, as far as I know. Yeah, I think what's your intention behind it? Is a key aspect of this. Cool. All right, well, let's...
Sandy, do you have a question?
Maybe I missed it, but we didn't talk about Lent.
We did at the beginning. Lent?
We did Ash Wednesday.
Yeah, Ash Wednesday. Yeah, we did.
And there are flyers in the back. There's two flyers, one just for Ash Wednesday because we have five masses. Again, anybody can receive ashes. And they are going to be generally longer masses because of the number of people, because everybody's welcome. On the back, for the Catholics and so on, there are sort of like the obligations during Lent, ages, eating, all these kinds of things. And also every Friday, There's a soup supper here from 6 to 7, followed by Stations at the Cross, which is a beautiful devotion, particularly during Lent, from 7 to 7:30 in the church.
You might want to talk about Stations of the Cross.
Oh, sure. Okay. Stations of the Cross, another great devotional. The pilgrimage that people would make to the Holy Land, they would actually walk in the footsteps of Christ as he carried the cross. And so we have the 14 stations, the traditional stations of the cross. And so the Via Dolorosa, the way of pain, or the Via Crucis, the way of the cross, which I've done twice in the Holy Land itself, where you carry a bigger cross through the little city of Jerusalem, the old city. And so we do it here in the church, and you might see, you know, obviously on the sides, the 14 images, the stations of the cross. And so it's a beautiful devotion during Lent. The church will be packed, which is always really inspiring here. I love that. It's about 30 minutes, just taking that time to pause and walk with our Lord and imagine the scene. A great devotional, praying the Stations of the Cross. And so we do that on Fridays in the church at 7 p.m. So, no, good call to talk about that as well. Cool. All right, let's say a quick prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together tonight. We entrust through our Blessed Mother all of our intentions that we might hold in the silence of our hearts. May we fall more in love with you, Lord, to worship you and you alone, to praise your name above all others, that every knee must bend at the name of Jesus. And we pray together, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father Peter.
Thank you.
I'm going to send out. Thank you, Raina.